Let us hear the word of the Lord. Third, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath good report of all men, and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee, but I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word, and we thank thee for thy church and the various ways in which thou dost oversee and protect and preserve thy gospel testimony in various places. Lord, we ask that thou wouldst give us understanding, that we may be taught of thee, make our hearts to be teachable this night, and we ask that we may be taught by our prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ, and by thy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is made up of various personalities. Some are more open and aggressive, and some are more timid and drawn back. And it's very easy to be attracted to a charismatic personality, somebody who's just vibrant and always has something very interesting to say, and especially if it has to do with the scriptures. The church has known many of these that are good. It's not a bad thing to have a personality like that, but we can think of men like Martin Luther, had a presence, right, commanding. He just believed the truth, and he spoke as if what he said he was absolutely convinced of in his heart. We can think of Charles Spurgeon, probably had a large following because of his personality, and it seems as though just after he passed away, a lot of that just seems to have dropped off. But there were people that just loved to hear him speak. He had natural abilities, but what is it that makes you love Charles Spurgeon? We don't have his voice. It hasn't been recorded, but we have his truth. We have his sermons. We have what he printed and distributed, and essentially what he said. And they bear treasures to the souls of the Lord's people. But we know that he had that personality that was able to command a large audience. More recently, we can think of men like John MacArthur or R.C. Sproul. They just have personalities. They just have voices and ways of expressing themselves that just make it a delight to listen to. There are others, on the other hand, that have that personality that like the grandstanding. They like the attention. They like people coming and just the fact that they're listening, right? It's the love of men that motivates them, the aggrandizement, the popularity. And many of those go on to have, you know, great television programs, and they're always pleading for money, but they write books. They've got television programs. They've got all kinds of things going for them. But for the Lord's people, there's no attraction there. And we can say, yeah, they're pleasant to listen to. They've got charming voices, great personalities. But they're lacking the truth. And it's easy to get swept up into that personality thing, isn't it? To just have that appeal. It's very attractive. But ultimately, the difference between you and me is that we, even if we can get caught up in that, the Lord takes hold of his people and says, yeah, but is it true? What he's saying true? Is it the gospel? Does it really bless your heart? Or is he just entertaining? You get caught up in that entertaining type of emphasis. So John here deals with, you've probably already figured out, that charismatic personality is Diotrephes here. He's got another man, Gaius. In a way, Diotrephes kind of grabs our attention in this letter, but Gaius is the one whom he really speaks to, the one who he's addressed this letter to. And then Demetrius at the end gets a verse as well, a passing reference in a letter that's already very, very short. Remember last weekend when we looked at 2 John, we talked about the sense of urgency that was in the letter. 3 John starts very much the same, and it ends very much the same. And it ends with this idea, I have many other things to write to you. I'm not going to put them down with pen and ink. I want to see you face to face. I want to talk to you. I want to have that face-to-face fellowship. But this is of such an urgent matter that it can't wait for that meeting. I have to write this down and send it to you to make sure you know that you're loved, and to know that the church is being cared for. So when we talk about Gaius here again, as in the second John, tremendous emphasis on the truth. The word truth or true is used 5 times in reference to Gaius. It's used never with reference to Diotrephes, and once or twice with reference to Demetrius, truth and true, when he's talking to Demetrius. So let's look at what John has to say to Gaius. And he's the one who receives the letter. He's the one to whom the letter is addressed. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Same as what he said to the elect lady in 2 John. And he embraces Gaius as one who loves the truth. That's really the foundation of their relationship. He wishes him prosperity in life. He wishes and prays for a prosperity that matches his spiritual prosperity. You're doing well in the truth. You're doing well in your soul, and I pray that it is well with you for your material things as well. And that's not a bad thing to pray. Sometimes we're so standing so hard against the health and wealth, prosperity gospel that we forget to pray. It's not a bad thing to pray for prosperity, but we know the danger of prosperity, right? It often leads our soul astray like it did Solomon. But so it's a cautious prayer, but it's not a bad prayer to have. We want to prosper in this life for the sake of the gospel. Gaius is characterized by a love of the truth. For I rejoice, verse 3, for I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee. So others came and said, Gaius, he's a man who loves the truth. He's uncompromising. He knows the truth. He loves the truth. His very walk is connected with the truth. And he's known for walking in the truth. They've testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. So they're coming back with these evidences. Gaius is a faithful man. He's doing a great job. Wherever this congregation is, this is written to a situation in a specific congregation. And this is what brings joy to John's heart. Verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. So here's a truth that has not just gone out as cold, hard doctrine, but it's truth that has been embraced by Gaius, truth that has been blessed by the power of the Spirit to an effective Christian life. And it's found in Gaius. John loves Gaius for his love of the truth. So not only does Gaius love the truth, he also loves hospitality. So he is showing love to both brothers and strangers. Verse 5, Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church. So he's a man who is hospitable. Hospitality is something which is commended to the churches throughout the Word of God. It's good for us to consider that whole area of hospitality. It is one of the qualifications for an elder. He's to be given to hospitality. But in Romans 12, verse 13, Paul lists that very same phrase as being something that's good for all of God's people, as he lists the various exhortations, gospel exhortations to faithful obedience. He said you should be given to hospitality. So we should be generous with what God has given to share with others. God has blessed you, and it's good for you to extend that to others as well. Peter says in 1 Peter 4:9, use hospitality one to another, qualifies it without grudging. So use hospitality one to another without grudging. So it seems as though he's addressing a problem, right? Oh, I'm going to be hospitable if I have. That's what Christians do. I'll be hospitable. He says, do it without grudging. Do it. Open your home. Have people in. Be hospitable and enjoy it, because it's a very enjoyable thing to be hospitable. It's challenging. It's difficult, but it's very, very rewarding. The writer to the Hebrews, Hebrews 13:2, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And that is an interesting verse. We don't know whether that still goes on, but there's references in the scriptures to people who have entertained strangers. They've turned out to be angels. And so that's an incentive that Hebrews gives. You never know who it might be coming by. We have sometimes in our naivety, we have entertained strangers in our homes that were definitely not angels. And we have sometimes unwittingly put ourselves in danger's way. We've had, turns out, you know, we've had drug addicts or sociopaths even. You find out later, the Lord just protected us. You know, we were naive, but we did what we could where a need arose. And the Lord took care of us. We had little children in our home, and we really didn't know what we were doing, but we were serving the Lord. And the Lord protected us. He watched over us. And the Lord Jesus himself says there's a great symbolism, there's a great significance in offering hospitality, in clothing the naked, in visiting prisoners, Christians imprisoned for the sake of the gospel, and visiting them there. And he says, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these, my brethren. And people who are naked and hungry and in prison are the least, aren't they? We consider them the least. Why aren't they clothed? Why are they hungry? Are they not working? What's going on here? Inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. And Christ says, I'm going to reward you as if I was that very person that you showed hospitality to, that you extended food and clothing and comfort to. And that's a magnificent promise that the Lord gives. And it puts our human relationships into that perspective. I think when Jesus is saying that, he's speaking primarily there to ministering to other Christians. Inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these, my brethren. It's not a hortatory talking to my brethren. In the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. So there are times then we may be facing those days as well when Christians are in jail, and it's going to be a risky thing, isn't it, to go, who are you visiting in jail? Well, I'm visiting this person. Oh, don't you know he's in jail for preaching the gospel? Don't you know that he's in jail because he disobeyed the law in holding forth the gospel? Yeah, I know that. He's my friend. So there's going to be a connection there. It's going to be awkward. It's going to be maybe dangerous to visit people in jail. But Jesus says there's a reward for you if you do that. You're going to bear reproach even under those situations. Matthew Henry says Christians should consider not only what they must do, but what they may do. What they may most honorable and laudably do. A liberal mind deviseth liberal, generous things. Christians should do even the common actions of life and of goodwill after a godly sort, as serving God therein and designing his glory. So there's a great joy in offering hospitality. And we find ourselves in different situations. Some people have more resources than others. But position yourself so that you're in that situation where you are prepared so that if a need arises, that you can invite somebody into your home and offer them some hospitality. So it requires some forethought. It requires some planning and anticipation. And I remember in many years gone by when our congregation was a little bit larger and we would have presbyters come up here for presbytery meetings and homes would be opened hospitality extended that way and they would have a place to stay. It was always an enjoyable part of presbytery to stay in the homes of others when we were traveling as well. So hospitality, beloved, is a great joy and a great education. It's delightful to have people from other cultures, other countries in your home. Over the years, we've had just a great privilege in having people in our home from Kenya and Scotland and Kazakhstan even, and just all kinds of different, even the United States. We even let some Americans into our home. So it's just good to talk about them, their church situation. Sometimes they're from different denominations, and just speaking with them, the things of the Lord, having fellowship with them, and opening up your home to them. There was a time in our little home when we had 16 people in our home during Synod. Most of them were young people, so they didn't mind sleeping on the floor. That changes everything, right? But it was just great to have a house full of people. Exhausting? Yeah, it's exhausting. It's very tiring. But when everyone leaves, you're just happy for having been able to do that. So we really commend to you the joy of hospitality as the Lord opens those opportunities to you in your various situations. Coming back to Gaius here, this was his way of extending or being involved in missionary endeavors. Verse 6, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. So they went out, they preached the gospel. When they needed a place to stay, they knew that they could count on Gaius to accommodate them, to give them a place to stay. That was part of his missionary endeavor and involvement in missionary work. When I was in Bible college, my roommate lived on a farm in southern Alberta near Bow Island, and he actually built a building on his farm for missionaries when they came through. And missionaries, Bow Island isn't a very big town, but missionaries came through Bow Island pretty regularly. And he built a little prophet's chamber that was especially for housing missionaries. He had the wherewithal, he had the means to do that, but it was a great ministry that he sought to do, to minister to the missionaries. That was what Gaius was doing here. That's what he was known for. They're ministering the gospel to the Gentiles. They weren't paid by the Gentiles. They didn't receive remuneration, but they went freely. They had received freely. They gave of the gospel. And so he wanted to encourage that work. Very unlike Gaius was Diotrephes. Diotrephes was a church member of a different sort. We're not really sure. He may have been an officer. He may even have been the pastor of the church. We don't really know. We don't know from the text. We know from the text that he was actually excommunicating people. He was casting people out of the church. Very, very abuse of authority. I don't like that word abuse, but he was extending power rather than the grace of the gospel. So John has heard about that, the problem with Diotrephes. He wrote a letter, but Diotrephes refused to receive it. Verse 9, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. So he would put John down, and not receiving John, he wouldn't even receive his letter. He wouldn't even read it openly or acknowledge that he had it. Maybe he just took it and threw it in the garbage or burnt it up. Because I'm in charge here. John, who's John? He's an apostle, but he's never around. And he would put him down in order to elevate himself, which is what people often do. They put others down in order to make themselves appear greater. So here is John writing a letter to Diotrephes. Diotrephes won't receive the letter. He says, I'm going to write to Gaius. Gaius is someone who knows the truth. Gaius is someone who loves the truth. He's going to help me get to the bottom of this. And he wants Gaius to know, I'm aware of the problem in this congregation, and I want you to know that we're going to do something about it. We're going to address this problem. It seems to be out of hand, but it needs to be addressed. John says we're going to address it. He doesn't tell Gaius what to do. He doesn't tell Gaius, you know, you need to confront him, or you need to do this or that. It seems as though this is a personality problem that has just gone out of hand. Like, Diotrephes is everything, and no one is able to do anything without his say-so. John says that he plans to confront him in his next visit. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth. And what he is doing is prating against John with malicious words. So, does that strike you as being a little bit odd that Diotrephes would have anything to say against John? John is the apostle of love. John is the apostle whom Jesus loved. John is one of the apostles, the three apostles, that's closest to the Lord Jesus. What can you say against John? But remember that John was not always the apostle of love, was he? He was together with James, his brother. What was their nickname? The Sons of Thunder. Boanerges. And Lord, should we call fire down from heaven like Elijah did? There's a holy example here for us. So should we call down fire from heaven? Jesus says, you don't know what spirit you're of. So even there, that could be held against John, right? You remember what John said when he was a disciple of the Lord Jesus? He wasn't so hot. He wasn't so spiritual. He wasn't so holy. He wasn't so filled with love at that point, was he? And enemies will bring up old things to a regenerate man or woman. They'll dig up old sins and use them against without. Remember, the world knows nothing about forgiveness, nothing about grace, nothing about peace with God or how to achieve it, nothing of the idea that God in Christ would save undeserving sinners. Do you think the world looks at you and says, you don't deserve to be saved? Do you agree with them? I agree with them. Yeah, of course I don't deserve to be saved, but I am. I am, and it's a glorious thing to be loved by a holy God. And God has forgiven me. Whatever sins you want to drum up from my past, God has forgiven me. God, Christ has cleansed me by his blood, and he loves me. He loves me. He's not just overlooked those sins. He loves me. So here is John, the apostle of love, and Diotrephes has to bring him down with prating words. John Trapp says, the word signifies to talk big bubbles of words, says Aretius, who also tells us that it is a metaphor taken from overseething pots that send forth a foam, or, as others will have it, from overcharged stomachs that must needs belch. So what a description of the word prating. Just a bubbling over. Just whatever he says is a ranting. It's just a raving against John. Who's John? I'm the one who's here. I'm the one who's taking care of you. I'm the one who's preaching to you or being involved with you. But all of this is malicious. Wherefore, if I come, verse 10, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. And not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. So he doesn't show hospitality like Gaius. In fact, he's opposed to what Gaius is doing. What are you doing showing kindness to these missionaries? I think we can infer from this that as Gaius was affectionate towards men who were preaching to the Gentiles, Diotrephes said, the Gentiles are out of the picture. The Gentiles don't deserve to. What are you doing wasting your time preaching to the Gentiles? So he seems to be undermining Gaius' work, not just Gaius, but the work of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So anybody who supports Gaius, so don't you know what Gaius is doing? He would attribute all kinds of ill motives to him and really try to undermine his work. He forbids those who, like Gaius, show hospitality. So he's opposed to Gaius. And if you imitate Gaius, you're nobody too. So he disliked this, hated this, to the point of excommunicating them. If you're going to show hospitality to missionaries, if you're going to be hospitable to brothers and strangers, you need to get out of here. and I'm going to put you out of the church. And it's a very serious thing to be put out of the church unjustly. We read about that in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified. It all sounds very holy, right? They put you out of the church. Oh, let God be glorified. But who is this addressed to? Those who tremble at his word, those who are true Christians. But there were authorities within the church that were putting them out. They said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. In the end, the Lord is going to vindicate his church. He's going to vindicate his truth. He's going to vindicate his individual servants. And they're going to suffer. They're going to suffer what appears to be an injustice, not only to the world, but to the Lord's people. Being excommunicated is a serious thing. We've had to deal with situations of excommunication. It's very unpleasant. But we don't want to retry a case, but we want to know whether justice has been done. Why? Why do we want to do that? Why are we obsessed with that? Go back to the beginning of the letter. We love the truth. We're obsessed with the truth. Right? What actually happened? Let's bring forth the witnesses. Let's ask questions. Let's get down to the root of the matter. What really happened? It seems as though here, Diotrephes was in a position where by his very personality, he would not be challenged. And that's a very, very difficult thing. Very difficult to challenge somebody with a very strong, charismatic personality. And I'm not good at that. But I found myself in situations, especially looking back, where I should have done that more aggressively, even though it was extremely intimidating. But you can see hindsight is a wonderful thing. You can see what should have been done. Whether it would have changed anything is in God's hands. But to do that, to know that you're going to confront somebody who's just going to dance rings around you logically, he's just going to put you down. There are people like that in the church. They've already made up their mind what they're going to do or not going to do. They're not going to be challenged by some two-bit guy who doesn't really know things so very well. But it's hard, beloved, to do the right thing, to really have your eye on the truth and to say, this is the right thing to do. I'm not equal to this. I don't think I can really do a good job at this, but I'm going to do it for the Lord. So that's the spirit that's required in the church at all times. Notice that according to what we know in this letter, the sin of Diotrephes is not doctrinal, it's moral. And God is concerned with those sins as well. Joel Beakey says, Diotrephes was not a heretic. He was not causing trouble in the church like the false teachers in 1st and 2nd John. Though his teaching may have been outwardly orthodox, he certainly was not applying the gospel to himself. By rejecting Christ's messengers, he showed that he was an arrogant opponent to the truth. And notice how Dr. Beakey puts that. They were Christ's messengers. He didn't discern who they were, where they were from, or what they were saying, or what they were about, because he was so wrapped up in his own personality, in his own position in the church. And if they threatened his position in the church, if they threatened by maybe with the truth drawing disciples away to themselves, then he had to move in and make sure that didn't happen. And when that became too much of a threat, it appears that he actually excommunicated them, put them out of the church, so that they would no longer be a threat to him. there's Diotrephes and the danger that one man can pose to one congregation. Our standard is the truth, but our practice matters, beloved. We need to live that truth as well, striving for faithfulness. And we have to be careful to guard against undoing the truth. We can speak one thing, not just being hypocritical, but undermining what we say we believe with our false practices. And if you're honest with yourself, you know that you and I have the tendency even to do that. We need to be guarded all the time by the power of the gospel, the power of the Holy Spirit, to keep us from asserting ourselves and promoting the Lord Jesus Christ and speaking the truth in love and loving one another in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we'll look briefly at Demetrius as well, verses 11 and 12. And here, John is speaking about the example. So in verse 11, kind of bridging this between Diotrephes and Demetrius, he says, "Beloved, follow not that which is evil." It's easy to follow that charismatic personality. "Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. Be discerning. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God." So be careful of what they are doing. Not just what they're saying, but what they're doing as well. And isn't it easy to overlook a problem because of somebody's personality? You know, they've done so much good. Maybe we can cut them a little slack. That spirit should never be the case in the church. And again, in our own history, we have seen that even with, and I'll mention Dr. McIntyre's name. He was a great man, beloved. If you ever have a chance to read his biography by Mrs. Anderson, do. It's a wonderful biography. He was a wonderful man. He was a great man. But he came to the point where he thought God needed him, where he thought that he had done so much good that God possibly couldn't possibly set him aside, and he was wrong. When the church addressed it, or tried to address it, he became highly offended. And we didn't allow him to express that offense, to express it, but it was dealt with. To the point where he, for a time, left the church. It had to be done. And it was done, beloved, by men who loved that man, who were instructed by that man, who were discipled by that man, encouraged, prayed for by that man. He was godly in many ways. And the Lord used him in many mighty ways. But he would not bless his sin. And it was very courageous for men to stand up to this man who had been their mentor and their leader in many ways. Very, very difficult, very emotional for them. But they were lovers of the truth. And we thank the Lord that the Lord did restore Dr. McIntyre. And he came back to Synod one year and said, "The Lord has taken me to the woodshed." So the Lord had disciplined him and dealt with him, and he owned that. And that was good. It was good to hear that from him as well. So, beloved, no man is so great that the work of the church cannot continue without him. And the Lord will cast him aside if that's the case. So we have to be careful who we imitate or follow. James Montgomery Boyce said, "Christian people must be careful who it is they imitate. Even in Christian circles, there are bad examples like Diotrephes And there are good examples like Demetrius. So choose your example carefully, John seems to be saying. Moreover, he gives the reason. For in attempting to imitate the good, we indicate that we are of God. Just as by imitating the bad, those who do so indicate that they are not God's children. So your behavior indicates that you are a child of God. Lord Jesus said of the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 23:3, all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and they do not. Jesus specifically pronounces a woe on them for their behavior. So someone that does good, beloved, is worth emulating, worth imitating, worth, the word is mimicking. The one who practices evil, Jesus said, has not seen God. Those are very harsh words. Someone who practices evil, promotes evil, has not seen God. And then he holds forth Demetrius as a good example. Demetrius hath good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. So John testifies concerning him, commends him as one worthy of imitation. He spends the least amount about Demetrius, but he's saying, you all know Demetrius. Imitate him, follow him. He loves the truth. He's a practicer of the truth. I commend him to you. I know him, and I commend him to you. So, beloved, let us be discerning regarding personalities. Sometimes when you have a timid personality, you're suspicious of anyone that has kind of an outgoing personality. Whoa, just back off. But we're listening for the truth, beloved. Are you listening to what he's saying, the content? So it's very hard to divorce those, right? The message and the messenger can sometimes just be all together, but to be discerning prayerfully and say, is he speaking the truth? Is he telling me what God tells me in his word and expounding that? That blesses my soul. That encourages. Doesn't it encourage you? And we need to be discerning. There are going to be more and more false prophets coming our way in the days to come. I believe that. We need to be discerning of the truth and upholding those who are messengers of truth, faithful ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this word that we have heard. We pray for discernment. Lord, may others look upon us and say, there are people who love the truth. We desire to have that testimony. We desire to be known as lovers of the truth, those who walk in the truth, those who practice the truth. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst do these things. Keep us from falling. Keep us from being absorbed in ourselves. Make us to be those who entertain others and who are hospitable to others, that we may practice the things that we ourselves believe and share them with others in a delightful way, even in our homes. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst hear us, that thou wouldst keep us in thy a sovereign covenantal love. We ask this for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.